started last week looking at what I think are a very important set of questions. The questions are, what pleases God? What does God want us to do? What's God's will for our lives? And the premise here is, first of all, these are very important things to think about and talk about. Secondly, it would be really nice if somewhere in Scripture there was a verse or two or three that said, this is God's will for you. And since there are two or three of those, that's what we're going to finish with, is actually looking at the verses that most specifically say this. Okay? But we're beginning this morning looking at the question of what pleases God. And we started last week, the references are up here, Deuteronomy 12, Galatians 1, and Colossians 1. It pleases God when we obey His commands, and as a consequence, that all goes well in the lives we live and in the lives of our children. One of the things that I think we tried to connect last week was that the movement of faith from one generation to another is always a tenuous thing. And our obeying God's commands makes it more likely that our children will begin to understand why we're doing that. We looked at Galatians. It pleases God to choose and to call out people even before they're born. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. It pleases us when we understand what He wants to do in our lives. It pleases us when we become wise with spiritual wisdom rather than just worldly wisdom. It pleases Him when we live our lives in a way that honors Him, and it pleases Him when we begin to know Him better and better. Now, I've got 10 more of these, a total of 10 of these, and we've done three so far. And we will not finish all 10 of those today, and that doesn't even count the other two lists. So we will be doing this for a little while. But what I'd like you to do is find, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'd like you to look at verse 3. Brody came in this morning and was asking me about a question or two that he had. He's getting ready to write an editorial for his school paper. And the question was whether I had ever used anything that I had learned in middle school and high school. I told him, and it is a true statement, that I have absolutely not used any of the science that was taught. That turned out to be totally and completely useless. But the mathematics I learned, the English I learned, the history I learned, the languages I learned, all those I have used. And this morning I'm remembering some of my English teachers. And if you look at verse 3, I'll show you what I mean by this. In my translation it says, to do this is right and pleasing to God our Savior. And what my English teacher would point out is you've got a pronoun in there called this. And that implies some things that have already been established, because pronouns are supposed to have references so that you can understand what the pronouns mean. So my English teacher taught me to keep an eye out for words like that. So what we're going to do is go to the first two verses, which give us the explanation for that pronoun, and therefore tell us what it is that's right to do and pleasing to God. And it's in the first two verses. All right? So in that spirit, let's go to the first verse. Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be offered for, and what does it say? Everyone. And then it specifies a specific group, kings and those in authority. What's the purpose of this, or what's the outcome of this? Mine says, so that. So that what? What does it say? So that our lives may be peaceful and quiet, and that we may lead lives of devotion and propriety. One translation has tranquil, I think, in there, which I really like. Life is not always tranquil. It would be nice if it were. Pardon?
What?
Maybe. Now, I want to start by asking about that everyone. You're supposed to pray for everyone. Do you have people in your lives for whom it might be a challenge to pray? Are there people in your lives that it would be a challenge to pray for? We had a couple of honest people in the first hour. I don't know if we have any honesty in here. Yeah, maybe so. So what's the point of praying for such folks? It changes you.
You pray for an enemy, it's harder to hate them.
Uh-huh. It adjusts your attitudes towards them. Anything else? Or at least it has the chance of doing that. It has the chance of doing that. Any other purpose, sir?
Basically, it deepens that relationship with the Lord, because He already knows what all the needs are. He didn't need us to tell Him. It deepens our relationship.
Yeah, and the whole point of these two verses is it pleases God for us to do this, and most of the time what pleases God is, back in that first verse, that it leads us to obey His commands and leads us to be able to live a life that is honoring Him. So it has an effect on us, both in terms of our relationships to the person we're praying for and also in our relationship to God. Is there any other reason for praying for everyone, even the ones that are hard to pray for?
Yeah.
Yeah, people need prayer. Even and maybe especially the ones who don't think they need it. Anything else? Yes, sir.
Praying for the guy you didn't vote for. Because the prayer might end up affecting everybody in the world, actually. And you may not have agreed with what you heard 6 months ago, but already I'm seeing maybe some prayers are being asked. Everybody should have heard the Meet the Press this morning.
Do you read the Richmond newspaper? I find myself having more fun reading the letters to the editor than I do the other things on the editorial page. But there was a really good letter within the last week, I think. Maybe it's within the last 2 weeks. I believe it was a woman who wrote in who said something like this: I did not vote for Mr. Obama. In fact, I opposed him pretty strongly. But he is now going to be my president, and I have already begun to pray for him. And I thought that was about as good a letter as I've seen in there for the last month or two. I have already begun to pray for him. That's what I remember of in her wording. Is there any other reason why praying for even the ones that are hard to pray for is an important thing to do? You're missing a big one. You're missing a huge one. It affects you. It affects your relationship with other people. It affects your relationship with God. People need it. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Obedience that pleases God. The biggest one is prayer works. Yeah, prayer works. Now, it's a little bit of a challenge sometimes to figure out what to pray. Sometimes a challenge to figure out what to pray. But Scripture is very clear on this. Pray for your enemies is one of the phrases that Jesus used in another place. I want to take a closer look at what it says here. In my translation, that first verse has four items that are supposed to be part of this. First item in my list is petitions. Does yours have something like that? Requests, I think some translations have. Okay, prayer for mine is the second word. And the third word is intercession. What does yours have for the third word? Intercession. Does it have anything else for the second word? Okay. Yeah, that's the fourth word. That's the fourth term. Okay, look at those first three for a second. Petitions, prayers, intercessions. How do you distinguish between petitions and intercessions? What's the difference between petitions and intercessions?
When you're asking some intercession, step in here.
I think you're close.
Asking for personal help.
Which one?
Petitions.
And intercessions. Ask for somebody else. It's almost like you've got prayers bookended with pray for yourself and pray for other people. Which one comes first? Look again. Which one comes first? Petitions comes first. Intercessions comes third. Now, that could be total coincidence. God could have inspired Paul to just say, well, put these three words down and you pick the order. I don't think so. What's the purpose of praying for yourself first? Because where you guys started, it changes you to pray. Doesn't just apply to praying for somebody who's hard to pray for. It applies to prayer in general.
You're going to confess all the sin in your life before you can begin to say to God of His blessing.
Lord, here's where my problems are. Here's where, as near as I can tell, I need help. And since there may be other areas that I'm blind to, I heard someone that I love very much say this morning, it's almost like this special person in my life is blind to some of the problems that I see. Maybe part of the prayer becomes, Lord, I can see I need help on these things, but you see me better than I see myself. So reveal to me the other places I need help. And then bring me to a point where the help that I need, I can accept. And you know, those are hard prayers to pray. Those are hard prayers to pray. If we put that first, that brings us to a position where then we begin to take on what the Bible calls in other places the priestly function of intervening for others. What about Thanksgiving? What's the purpose of that being in the list? Yeah, if we don't start out with gratitude for what we have, it's not likely we're going to appreciate anything else that comes. There's a place in Scripture where it says, give thanks to God for everything. Once again, in the same spirit we started with, are there things that happen that it's hard to give God thanks for? Yeah. There's some things that are very hard to give thanks for. And yet that's one of the things that comes from. Let's see if we can put this together. Pray for everybody. Pray for yourself and try to pray in ways that allows God's Spirit to begin to move and change and work in you. Pray for others. Be thankful about everything. Especially pray for kings and people in authority, because that's part of the route towards us being able to live peaceful lives. These are kings and others in authority, have people pray for them, and God begins to work with them. And to do that is right and pleasing to God. That's the summary of what we're looking at here. Yes, sir.
I've got a man in my Bible where the word kings is that was Nero was the king at that time, so that was kind of hard for these people.
Yeah. If Nero were the king, that would have been a very hard thing for Paul to say. I don't know how much you know about Nero as king, but as emperor, but that would have been very difficult. Okay. Now, I've got in my notes here a little 4A that I want to put on here. I've sort of got you, this is where we're going to go for the next little while if you want to jot some of these things down. I want to take you over to the book of Luke. I want you to look at Luke 12. And the focus is on that very first word, the word petitions. The focus is on the word petitions. When you think about the petitions that you might offer to God, I think it's a fairly short step to conclude that you might end up praying for things that bother you, concerns that you have. Okay? So I want you to take a look at verse 22. Now, before you look at verse 22, look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Mine says, meanwhile, the people had gathered, and it gives a count. What's the count? Many thousands, mine says. Yours says an innumerable
multitude.
And mine goes on to say, so that they were treading on one another. I think one translation says they're trampling on one another. You guys read what happened at the Walmart last week, and I do not mean this to be funny. There's a cousin of mine who for a while was a college president. He's retired from that position. He's now a greeter at Walmart. And I thought about him when I read that article. Did you guys see that? People so anxious to get in and shop the bargains that they trampled and killed a Walmart greeter in their haste to get into the store. Okay. Now, the rest of that verse in my translation says he began to speak, and it implies that he's speaking to the multitudes, but it says that he was speaking, first of all, to his disciples. Now, I don't know exactly how to translate that. I'm not sure exactly what sense to take of this, but here's what I think. I think he was speaking to the crowd, and in the crowd, he was focusing on his disciples within the crowd. That is, the message is for everybody, but especially for his disciples. Okay? So if you come down to verse 22, he's been speaking all along. It reemphasizes that. He's specifically saying to his disciples something. Now, what does he say? That is why I'm telling you not to, and my translation uses the word worry. Some translations use the word be anxious about. We're talking here not about concerns, but concerns that are consuming. Concerns that just block out the sky for everything else. Do not worry about your life and what you're to eat, or about your body and how you're to clothe it. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And you realize after a couple of verses here, you're not reading something you haven't seen before. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes on to give two illustrations. What are the illustrations? Birds and flowers. He says, take a look at the birds. God feeds them, and they don't have the capacity for worry and anxiety as far as we know. And you look at the flowers, God clothes them more beautifully than he's ever clothed anybody. We had birds at our house this week. Did you have birds at your house this week? We're sitting in our kitchen. We have some picture windows that look outside. Some little bitty birds were over the place. My wife looks at me and she says, we need to go get some bird food for these birds. But they did look like they were eating okay for the moment. Maybe they're adapting to the point where they expect us to put out some food to supplement what God's already put out there. But take a look at verse 31. Verse 30, I'm going to change one word in here because I think the meaning for us is mixed if we don't do that. It is the unbelievers of this world who set their heart on these things. The ones who are preoccupied with what am I going to eat and how am I going to dress myself. Your Father well knows you need them. You set your hearts on his kingdom and these other things will be given to you as well. There is no need to be afraid, little flock, verse 32 says. For it has pleased your Father to give you the kingdom. Now, we're actually going back and forth between two different ways of rendering this, what pleases God. It pleases God when we do some things, and it pleases God to do some things for us. And if you watch Scripture, it's going back and forth between those two wordings. This one's a little bit of the second word. It pleases God to give us a kingdom. And to address our needs, our physical needs. As well. How do you put these two things together? I urge you, petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for everyone. Especially for kings and people in authority, so that our lives can be calm and peaceful. Calm and peaceful how? So we can get about the important things of making sure that when opportunity comes for us to be a witness to what we know about our Lord, we're able to do that. Not distracted by worry, not consumed by anxiety. What comments do you need to make?
Well, I think that calm and peaceful is calm and peaceful inside. You might be chaotic around you somewhat, but if you're calm and peaceful inside, then you can deal with the situation.
I think there is at least a bigger emphasis on inner tranquility than there is on outer. Yeah. I don't know if it's only that, but I think there is as more of an emphasis on that. living calm and peaceful lives can be done even in the middle of chaotic conditions. And Lord knows the last month or two has created some chaotic conditions.
Okay. And one other thing, in terms of the peace, is that it's like a knowing, so that even if you don't feel, because sometimes, and I think everybody would agree with this, sometimes you don't feel peaceful or you don't feel loving. It's like, you know I love this man, I don't always feel that way. Right now we might be, you know, annoying each other, but underneath it is a deep knowing. It's like right now I don't feel close to God, for example, but there's a knowing that because of who God is, everything's okay, ultimately. That sense of peace. Does that make sense?
Yeah, we spent a little bit of time in the first hour exploring something I think is real close to this.
Yeah.
One gentleman sitting just right where you were, said, sometimes I feel like when I pray, I'm just repeating the same words over and over again. There were four or five people around the room who responded to that. How would you have responded to that? What would you have said?
Sometimes it's on you.
One of the things I said was, and I think it lines up with that, I think God honors your attempt to pray by helping you to move further, maybe slowly, but further into prayer. Okay. What else would you say?
Maybe it's a time to stop talking and start listening.
We didn't think of that one. That's good. We didn't think of that one. What we did think, I think somebody over here said, God promises that when we don't know how to pray, when it has simply become rote, God looks deeper into our hearts to see what it is we're trying to express, and the Holy Spirit finds a way to express that to God. Where God understands what the deep needs are, even when we may not be able to figure out what the words are to use, and all we get are just words that are repetitive.
And if we believe that intercessory prayer is important, I think that's when intercessory prayer is working. It's when we are having trouble praying ourselves, but we're part of this fellowship, or a fellowship of our Christian friends who are praying for us when we can't pray to pray ourselves.
It's very important that we take two more steps, and it's because somebody's in the room that wasn't in the room at the first hour. About this point, there was somebody in the front row and somebody back in the corner who said, I come out of a Catholic tradition, and we have a lot of words that we say over and over and over again. And this opened the door to a very interesting set of comments. One of those comments was, sometimes the repetition has power. Sometimes the repetition has beauty. And then somebody else said, sometimes we can even say the Lord's Prayer, and it's just words. At which point I made a promise that at some point not too long from now we're going to come back and go through the Lord's Prayer as one of our lists, and we'll begin to look in more detail, and maybe that will make that comment alive and stay alive. But even for Baptists, repeating the Lord's Prayer in some central sense, it can become rote. And one of these fellows said, but since I've been coming to a Baptist church, I have learned how to pray. I've learned how to do some other things, and I noticed the other fellow was nodding. There's something I think strong about tying together the traditions of a repetition of a beautiful setting of awe and worship, along with the personal nature, which I think Baptists have a way of bringing in. Somehow connecting those together can be very strong. And it was an interesting discussion that took place in the first hour on this. But I think, Bobby, the idea that maybe if we realize we're just saying words, maybe it's time for us to shut up, that's something that should have occurred to us, and it didn't. Thank you for adding that to this.
And sometimes, to go back to the thing about the knowing, it is that sometimes you can't find the words, and again, the Holy Spirit can teach us with those groans, that sometimes the repetition of the Lord's Prayer or something that I grew up with in the Anglican Church or whatever it is all you can do at that moment, and it ties you, it does keep you anchored.
And I think there's a difference between realizing that at this particular moment, I'm just going through the motions. I think that's different from realizing at this particular moment, I've got such deep concerns, I don't even know how to start voicing them. I think there's a difference between those two. And I think that's what we found ourselves then and now exploring. One of those, I think, calls for us to stop and maybe listen. The other one calls for us to maybe start an intercession for ourselves. Lord, there's something here that I don't even know how to express it, but you do. And then pour your soul out that way. Yeah.
We've got the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've talked about the Holy Spirit helping us to reach God with what our true thoughts and feelings are, and also receive His guidance. But isn't the Holy Spirit one third of the Trinity? So it's God helping us talk to Him.
Yeah. I think that may be about as far as I need to go this morning. That's pretty deep waters, and I think we're casting our lines over here in this inlet. How God interacts with us, to me, is where the understanding of the Trinity is. The nature of what God did for me in one area is in the person of Jesus. What God is doing for me in another area is a combination of who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. And God is always God. But I think that's as much as I want to wet my line in those waters this morning. Kenny?
I think it's also that even if it's rote prayer, it's the fact that you're spending time with Him. And if you don't know what to say, it's just the fact that you're spending time with Him and making it a habit, you know, spend time with Him, it gives Him the opportunity, I think, to work in you more because you're acknowledging Him.
I think God honors those efforts,
right,
as much as He honors anything, yeah. Now, I want to shift gears and work with you on a second one, but before I do, I want to tie together what I call 4 and 4A. It pleases God when we pray. It pleases God when our prayers have concerns for our own situation, concerns for the situations of others, and a thanksgiving to God for all that's happening. It pleases God to do that. But if we look over here, Jesus is saying, don't be anxious about those concerns to the point that it preoccupies you, where you can't see the larger things that God is doing. God's giving you the kingdom. The physical needs, He'll give you what you need. I heard somebody say this morning, who's facing a job loss in the partnership that is their marriage. It's going to be a strain on us, but we can make it on one income for a while. We're okay. There's more important things going on that we need to focus on. We need to focus on the strength of our marriage, the strength of our family, and I think that perspective is a very important one. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. God's trying to give you the kingdom. So now go back to 1 Timothy and look at how these verses end. We looked at verses 1 and 2 and 3. Look at the rest of verse 3. To do this is right and pleasing to God our Savior. He wants everybody to be saved and to reach full knowledge of the truth. God wants the kingdom to come for everybody. And it's prayers that are the catalyst for that happening. Now, still in 1 Timothy, let's move to a second one for today. This is all we're going to have time to do today. I want to look at chapter 5, and I want to start at verse 1. Now, there is, in my translation, a very poor wording, I think. And there is in one of your translations, I hope, a better wording of a verse that we're going to come to in just a moment. I'll trust you to help me when we get there. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 1. Never speak sharply to a man older than yourself, but appeal to him as you would to your own father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all propriety. Be considerate to widows. Help widows, it says. And in my translation, I don't like this wording. It says, if they really are widowed. right? Now, that doesn't work. You're either a widow or you're not, right? So I need your translation at that point. What does your translation say? Be considerate to widows if what?
Who are really in need.
Who are really in need. That's what this phrasing was trying to do. The ones who have no one to help them, no family members to help them, a third translation says. I don't know if there's any of those translations in here. There's at least one translation, maybe it's New Living, that says if you have widows among you who do not have family to take care of them, or you have widows who have no support, then take care of those. And now watch what it says. If a widow has children or grandchildren, then they are to learn, first of all, to do their, my translation says, duty. Another translation said, to put their religion into practice. I really like that translation better than mine. They need to learn to put their religion into practice within their own families and repay their debt to their parents, comma, because this is what pleases God. What pleases God?
It pleases God for us to take care of parents and grandparents. And it pleases God for children and grandchildren to put their religion into practice.
Now, there's two sides to this. One side of this says if you have the opportunity, or in some cases it may be the burden of caring for parents or grandparents, you're pleasing God if you do so. And in some situations that can be pretty tough. I heard this morning from somebody in the first hour, privately after everything was over, that there's a friend of theirs that the father of that friend had been abusive. And here they were years later, the father was in need, and that child was taking care of that parent. Horrible and tough thing to be able to do. I think God is pleased by our efforts to do that. And God, I think, is also pleased when we allow our children and our grandchildren to learn how to do that. There are parents and there are grandparents who say, oh, I don't want to be a burden on my children. I don't want them to have anything to do with me. So they never tell them when they have needs, never giving their children or their grandchildren the opportunity to be a help. So I think there's a balance here. There's two sides to this. It pleases God when within our families we show care and concern for the ones who need it. And notice very quickly, this isn't only limited to the elderly. It can be limited, it can be extended to anybody who at a given point in time needs help. Giving that person that help pleases God. And it pleases God for us to learn how to give that help. So, if you're in a position where from time to time you need help, it's not a bad thing to let somebody help you. Now, they speak of this within families, right? Did you notice verse 1 and 2? Older men become the equivalent of my parents within my community, within my church group. Younger men become my brothers. Older women become like my mother. Younger women become like my sister. And I learn to be family to people with whom my tie is a spiritual tie, not a physical tie. It pleases God to see families function, supporting each other in families. And I think it pleases God to see church families become those kinds of supportive families. And I think that happens here maybe more often than we know, because often this is a quiet thing, on the, not in the spotlight. What comments do you have?
This is heavy stuff.
Yeah. Gene, you've been doing this for a little while. You've been doing this for a little while. I think God is pleased with the efforts you've made.
So that he says about all people, yourself included.
Well,
but
as I look around the first hour, as I look around the second hour, I see you guys trying to care for that daughter that needs so much help. I think God is pleased by your trying. And I think God is going to honor that. I just think it's going to be slow. You've had kids that shoot themselves in the foot with nail guns, and Lord knows what they do. I think God is pleased when you take care of them. I think God is pleased when we become family to each other, starting with the families that He's already given us, and then adding the families that we have found in our relationships with each other in Him. And I think that is an important one to recognize at Christmas. Christmas is a time when sometimes family relationships can be emphasized like it can be at other times. Jenny, did I see your hand? Did you want to say something?
Just what you were saying, I mean, I've always looked at the church as like an extended family. You know, I mean, I feel like if things are right in your church home, I feel like it is a home to you, and you are a part of the family. It's just me. What you said made me think of that, because that's the way I've always viewed it. And that's one thing that was probably I had with funeral followers today. To me, if you have a home, a church home, you should go be with your family. I mean, at the end, that's where you should be with your family.
And I think it reminds me of, and it's so far the discerning, you know, when they said to Jesus, you know, your family needs you, and He said, you are my family. One of the things I know, and the whole thing of Lottie Moon, it brings this up as well, you know, if you have a calling to ministry and they become your family, so let's say I believe I'm called to hospital or the prison ministry, and then that calling and that sense of family is taking me away from my parents or my children, the discerning and the balancing, and I know we all juggle this, we all do, and to continue to be open to, okay, God, family can get so big, and where do I need to focus on my dad right now, or I need to focus on my husband, my children need me, yes, my parishioners need me, but right now I need family, so I need my inner family, and that's such an, I think, an ongoing kind of discernment.
Somebody in the first hour said, I've got my mother in another city and there's more I should do for her, but I've got my own children here and they're struggling. And I'm just feeling torn between those two. And what I said to that person was, God is pleased with what you're doing.
And to be able to have some grace for ourselves.
And the prayer of petition then becomes, show me how to balance these things before I feel like I'm pulled apart.
Yeah. And how we can help each other in that, like you help that person. And sometimes I know a lot of ministers or other people, whatever our ministry is, who step back and say, you know, I feel like I'm neglecting my children, but there's so many needs. Or I feel like I'm neglecting my sister who's ill, because there's so many needs and so many people need me. Where do I go? And then we can support them. And yes, and then pray. And so an ongoing. And
the Bible,
me to answer the prayer.
Yeah, the Bible speaks to this really clearly. There's a point in 1 Corinthians 8 or 9, maybe 2 Corinthians 8 or 9, where he's talking about taking up a collection, and he says, you're not expected to give until you end up in poverty. You're expected to give out of the surplus of what God gives you, so that there can be a balance. Your surplus now meets the needs of others. Their surplus meets your needs. And I think that ebb and flow of times. There are times in here when many of us are praying for you. And there's times when many of you are praying for us. And both can be true within fairly short periods of time of each other. But I just think it's so interesting. If you just ask the question, what does the Bible say pleases God? And look for that structure. And we're not going to stop with just that. We're going to move to, what does God want us to do? And then we're going to move to, what does God say in these two or three very specific places? This is my will for you. And when we get finished, we're going to have a pretty good sense of this. I'm going to try to keep notes on the board as we go along and leave them up from week to week. I'll take them down between the first hour and the second hour, and then whatever you guys come up with, that's what we'll leave on the board from then on. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish this morning. Our Father, we understand how much You love us, and we understand how much You have done for us. We want to be people who honor Your love for us, to honor Your concern for us. And we understand we honor You when we do things that please You. So we're listening real hard to find out what are the things that please You, and then to try to find a way of orienting ourselves to these things. But we understand at the bottom of it all, what really pleases You is if we come to know your Son. And by coming to know your Son, come to know you better and better. To have spiritual wisdom, not just the world's wisdom. And to find our lives in the obeying of the commands that you've given. For you've taught us in your commands how to live in a way that makes us happy and pleases you. We pray that you will help each of us find that path. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.